the abundant path of God. He leaves a trail of blessings behind him, and we get to partake of his goodness. All right, Facepalm Follies, Part 3. If you're this is the first time you're seeing this title in this series, it might seem a bit strange. It originated out of Facepalm Sunday was the title of the message, which was Palm Sunday, and how the people just kind of celebrated Jesus and gave him up, just turned their backs on him. It's like how human nature. And then there's been two different messages since then, this being part three, that caused God, just in my imagination, to go like, what's the matter and with my people? And so the first one had to do with fear. Having unhealthy fear is an insult to God, basically. And that was like 3 weeks ago or so. And then the second one was financial failure, two different versions of financial failure. And worth listening to if you haven't heard the messages. And then today, I'm going to be talking about something really foolish, how we tend to trade down when it, and we as human beings tend to sell out for something cheaper. We'll sell out the valuable, the high quality for lesser quality and cheaper stuff. So Jeremiah 2:12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Have you ever observed a situation where it was obvious that someone traded down and they seemed to be oblivious to it? Like maybe they had an asset or a stock and it was high quality and they sold it to get something that was like of much less quality, and but they didn't know it and they told you about it and you're kind of in an uncomfortable position, like, that wasn't a real good deal. It's kind of like you traded down. Like, or maybe in terms of relationships, where you've been made aware, perhaps, of maybe a son or daughter has a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they kind of broke up with someone, and then they have a new relationship, and it's like, man, they really traded down. And how do you go about, or someone like, you know, leaves their spouse and they get involved with somebody else and they sell out their spouse for a barfly or a floozy or, you know, some guy that, the other way, some guy that, man, that guy's got like the IQ of a can of Spam or something. It's like, how are they thinking that they've just upgraded or improved their situation? This is called trading down. And, you know, it's kind of easy to see it here and there. And there was an obvious situation that I became aware of that you all can look up on YouTube. I didn't want to show the whole video, but just look it up later, where this guy is standing out in front of a coin shop, and he's offering people, it's a busy street, and so he's offering people a choice between a Hershey's bar and a 10-ounce silver bar. And so you'll look it up later. And so I thought I would just show it like this. Now, this isn't a Hershey's bar. This is actually better than a Hershey's bar, so I trade it up. But, and this is a 10-ounce silver bar. And so one after another, he's just offering them. And if whatever they take, I mean, they could take it. And one after another, they're all trading down, basically. They're taking the Hershey's bar. Yes, that's the trade down, by the way, okay? In case you're ever in that situation. And it's like one after another, like, well, what can I do with that? And one gal even goes, you know, well, at least the Hershey's bar is real. And that's not real. And he's like, yeah, you know, I mean, it's not like I could just go back in the coin shop and use a Cigna tester to see if this is real, you know. So he's kind of just going along with them, and one after another. And it's so easy for me to sit there because, I mean, I would have immediately. I mean, because this is over 50 times the value. Well, depending on what a candy bar costs anymore, what are they about? Sinflation and all. But, yeah, I said it right, by the way. And it's easy to sit there and critique that, which I have a tendency to critique, and it's not always a good thing. But, and then I'm reminded that that's me often from the perspective of heaven. It's like God's not watching a YouTube video. He's watching my life. And he sees how often here's what is offered. And what is your tendency? What is your, like, first thought? You may not take it, but what do you left to yourself tend towards? The things of higher value, the things of the kingdom, the things that are eternal? Or do you tend to trade down? Like, man, I'm going after something that feels good, that's temporary, that is pleasing to the eye. And so that's the folly that is in view today. Now, not to justify myself, but we do kind of have this proclivity towards trading down that was built in, if you will, from the beginning. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we have the signature trade down. Like, this kind of started it all. Adam and Eve had been given a choice, basically, from the get-go. This wonderful relationship, harmony and paradise, the vertical relationship of God, and we walk with him, we talk with him, we enjoy his favor. We're learning from him. We'll learn at his pace and at his good pleasure. Or you had this other opportunity, like a fast-tracking, like a rush of a bunch of knowledge. And you can just skip all of the grades and all the process of relationship, and you could just be at the place of God. In fact, you don't even need God, because you'll be God yourself. And what did they do? Here's God. And here's what, you know, Satan had to offer. Some sugary, stimulative, you know, wow, that's wonderful. Well, they took this. And since that time, the human race has that tendency about them. We sell out the gold that is God, so to speak, for the fool's gold that is offered in this world. And as Christians, we still also have that weakness about us that if we're not careful, you know, think about Judas. Speaking of silver, think about Judas, who was with Jesus and enjoyed the power of God, enjoyed hearing the word of God, had that intimate relationship with Jesus. But there came a point where he traded down. And it wasn't a blessing. It was a curse to him. And so that's what the Lord wants to help us with today. That's why this is such an important message. And so Jeremiah 2, 4 through 13 gives us a little perspective and a great way of understanding how God's people tend to cause him to go like this, because they trade him out for lesser quality all the time. Jeremiah 2, verse 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" So you got God, you got reality, but Did I do something, like, hypothetically? What fault was there in me that they traded out for the real for the fictitious? They traded out the genuine for some counterfeit. And they became like the counterfeit. What you chase after, you become like. Verse 5, or verse 6, excuse me. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. In other words, they kind of forgot where they came from, and they were no longer recalling the wonderful rescue, their great salvation that God had wrought for them. They don't talk about it anymore. There's a lack of thankfulness. Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Even the priests, verse 8, even those advanced, if you will, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? They're not seeking God either. They're not mindful of God anymore. Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Can you say trade down, by the way? They went after things that don't profit. Verse 9, therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. And in a way, this message is a contention. It's not condemnation. But it's like a contest. God is contesting for you. He cares for you. And he knows all we like sheep and all we like little children left to ourselves are going, our first reaction is going to be to trade down and to go after things which are less healthy, less real. It's like if I put a line of 50 fourth graders right down the middle here. And I said, and they're all thirsty, okay? And I had a table over here that had a bunch of soda and a table over here that had water. What percentage do you think would be going in this direction? 50-50. You know, choose this or this. What percentage do you think would go in this direction? I'd say at least 90. And especially those that haven't been maybe allowed, maybe their parents are wise and they minimized or eliminated altogether soda consumption because it's like liquid poison. Well, especially those kids, because it'd be something new. It'd be like, whoa, you know, I'm going for that fizzly, bubbly, oh, look at that color. And look at, it's got nice colorful decorations. And oh, Mountain Dew, that even sounds nice. That even sounds like, if they're thinking that far through, or Dr. Pepper, oh, it's a doctor, it must be good. And then you got, oh, boring water, you know, just like the nectar of life, water, you know. And another picture that, and God is back to the verses now, God is contesting for all of us little fourth graders in the kingdom today to examine ourselves and to challenge a little bit of that tendency to be trading down God for things which cannot profit, that have no eternal value. Verse 10. Now this is crazy here, but verse 10. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? Now, this is exaggeration, and it's just a crazy notion that the pagans who are worshiping a bunch of ridiculous gods, at least they have continuity. At least they stick with their ridiculous versions of reality. But midway here in verse 11, but my people have changed their glory. You actually had something that was glorious and real. They've changed their glory for what does not profit. It's like even the pagan nations are faithful to something that's false and stick with it. You all had the real and you sell it out. Hence, verse 12, which has been the lead verse for a few messages now, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people, to sum up here now, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we've got, unless, looks like we got power out there, so is that not going to work today? Okay, I had a picture of the difference between a well and a cistern. Well is deep, you got that nice life-giving, mineral-rich water, and then you've got cisterns, which are more just for like rain runoff, and these people, they sold out the living water, which is God, and even Jesus himself talked about how he's the living water, and if any person thirsts, to come to him, and he'll satisfy you so much that you'll not thirst again. Versus our attempts to try to collect what the world has to offer, the runoff, if you will, that has to be, you know, cleaned. And in this case, you made yourselves broken cisterns. So your cisterns don't even hold enough to drink from, and yet you keep trying. You keep trying to slake your thirst with these different ways, with different people, with different possessions, with different, you know, objectives in the future. If I could just do this and that. All these cisterns all along this well, which is God himself. Yeah, it's deep. Yeah, it might take a little work to get that water all the way up, but that's life-giving water. You've sold that out for these cisterns that you've created, trading out deep, life-giving waters for shallow substitutes. That was God's rebuke to his people, and that's through the Holy Spirit. These things were written of old, not just as a history lesson, or to look back and say, yeah, what a bunch of dummies, but for us to also allow the Holy Spirit to speak through these things, that people don't change much, no new thing. God's people of old, they reflect potentially God's people now in the new covenant who could be doing the exact same thing. Now, let's just back up a moment and talk about this challenge. Of course, I already mentioned Genesis chapter 3 and how it's kind of in our DNA to trade down. We're always going to go after something that's more, you know, perhaps exciting, more like fizzy and you know, sugar laden, sweet to the eye, you know, versus something that has more legitimacy and reality to it. And we see this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. This is just an excellent and succinct description of how human beings are oriented. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature, or some versions say creation. They worshiped and served creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, that is the effect of sin entering into our world, trading out the invisible God and the eternal for creation itself. And so now you leave the real and you go after derivatives. That's the big thing about idols. Idols are derivatives. And so God's the source. He's life. What did people do in creation? They put off the real. So they started worshiping the sun. They started worshiping the moon. They started worshiping the stars and the gods of storms and the things that are made by God. They're not real in and of themselves. They're real because God gives them reality. So they're derived from him. And then they get even more stupid because then they make derivatives of those derivatives. So instead of worshiping the sun, now they worship a statue of the sun and something that they can feel. And so you're getting less and less real as you move away from God. That is the tendency. That's a downward pull. It's just like gravity keeps us down, and you got to work to defy gravity. In the same way, there's this dark, sinister gravity, which is constantly pulling human beings away from God. and they make choices. We make a choice to choose to worship creation. I worship a relationship. I put all my stock in a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or I put my all into a job or into education, or, you know, noble things, by the way. What's wrong with investing into a spouse or education or job? Nothing, except when it's at the expense of God. And I'm now worshiping, trading out the Creator for something in creation. And that's an ongoing downward pull. We human beings are driven to derivatives. Hence, and not only human beings, but Christians as well. Christians have this pull, and if we're not careful, we can be led astray to mute idols as we were in the past. Paul described to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. It's not in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He said, at one time, you were led astray by mute idols. So you were led astray by these double derivatives, if you will. You weren't even worshiping things that were created that have more direct tie to God, but you were kind of led astray by these statues and all of this superstition. You were like animals being led astray to it. You were driven that way. Now, that is how the human race operates. And little wonder that there's so much dissatisfaction and discontentment and malcontentment and competition and violence and people never being satisfied. That's the way the world operates because they're constantly moving from one thing to another, not connecting to God who would fulfill them. But Christians also, we must be wary. And John ends his short epistle. It's not a shortest one. 2nd and 3rd John were shorter still. But his short epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, ends very abruptly. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. No amen, no farewell, or I'm going to be grace be with you. Just boom. He's talking to a church, and he reiterates the second commandment. You know, don't make for yourselves graven images. Because left to ourselves, we will do that. Even as Christians, there's this downward pull. There's this gravitational force that we have to move against and to continue to seek the one that's above. Continue to look to Jesus away from other things. If not, the other things will get us. They will captivate us. Now, while in the world, until we get to heaven, this is going to be an ongoing difficulty. And so, yeah, it gets wearisome, but it's where we're at right now. And while we're in the world, we got to be very wary of it because it's got a lot of attractions and a lot of distractions. And our own hearts can deceive ourselves and be wayward, be prodigal, and move away from God towards these things. Now, this was a concern that God had for his people, the people of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, that was a type of salvation. And they went through the Red Sea, and that was a type of baptism. So now you're a new people, and you're being led by a shepherd, Moses. And you're in this interim phase. You're no longer in that bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt, which is a type of the devil and the world. That's our pre-salvation experience. Now you're saved, if you will, and you're in this place, and you're moving towards a destination. And all these warnings start to go forward to the people. And in the book of Deuteronomy, there's one passage in particular which represents others that warned them about being dragged off or captivated by the world that was around them, by the other cultures, the cultures which were totally reprobate and contrary to God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations that whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care. Now, this is for us as well. We're not home yet, but and while we're enjoying such a great salvation, verse 30, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may do the same? You know, there's a saying, curiosity killed the cat. And God's warning them, your curiosity is going to be there, and you're going to have access to what these other nations, what these other cultures provided. And if you're not careful, you're going to start thinking. And not that thinking is the worst thing in the world, but your mind's going to start to wander. And like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can know good things, but you can also know bad things. And you're going to have that ability, so be careful, lest you be pulled in their directions. Because if you're pulled in their directions, you're being pulled away from me. You'll start trading down. And that's where a lot of us get tripped up. Because we're in an age, in this, as we're moving towards our destination, we're enjoying God and we're enjoying his favor. We're in a promised land experience, so to speak. But there still is this access. And what an age of access, by the way. When you're in a culture which at least appears wealthy, nominally wealthy, and you have access through credit, and you got all these options out there, we can be definitely looking away from God at the fair things that are offered by this world. And then, of course, you got technology, too, which is probably full circle to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because you got basically unlimited knowledge that you can access about anything, whether good or evil, right? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. We've probably come now full circle to the fulfillment or to the closest thing that was for Adam and Eve. And so we got to be careful of that too. Now, I'm certainly not saying that I don't get some value out of the internet and technology, but we got to be extra careful. It does have great benefit, but you got to consider hidden cost. You got to consider the time. You got to consider all of the potential to be dragged off, to be led away by mute idols as we were in times past. Now, we might pat ourselves on the back and say, well, at least we aren't worshiping a bunch of statues and stuff. But the same nature is there. We'll just worship things that have like a set of four tires or some vacation destination. It's still not as real as God. It's a mute idol, or it can become that if it's pulling us away from God. So brothers and sisters, let me finish off verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing, now pay attention here, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. This is going to the extreme. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Now, as horrible as that is, and I don't like to bring it up because it's so grievous, but what it suggests is that once you start down the path, once you allow the downward pull, that you're going to be going deeper and deeper to try to find satisfaction. And these people got to a point where their worship of creation, their paganism, was now we sacrifice our children. We can't be satisfied. We got to do something more. We got to do something extreme. You ever notice that in our world? It's like if you have a movie series, and let's just take like Mission Impossible, for instance. I mean, the first one had a simplicity about it. The second one, awful, by the way, but you know, more and more, and you got to keep amping it up. Now Tom Cruise is on a motorcycle doing wheelies and shooting in circles and hitting every one of his targets. I mean, everything is just amped up. Have you ever noticed that amped up, like with series and stuff? It's like you got to do something more radical or more shocking, and that's kind of the way of sin and creation worship is, I'm going to trade out my spouse or for another and this will be better. And then once you know it, statistically speaking, chances are higher that the next one is you're going to trade them out than it was even before, because you're just going down, down, down. You're moving further away from God, and you're getting a bit dazed and confused. So that's where these people got to. They got to such an extreme. And you might say, well, I would never go there. Our culture's got there, by the way. Our culture has actually got on par with where these pagan cultures eventually got to. They eventually were so morally bankrupt and so depraved that they're killing their babies. How crazy is that? That like flies in the face of the survival instinct and natural affection and love. Well, welcome to our world, by the way, where millions of babies have been killed. Now, it might not have been like in a religious sense, oh, I'm offering you to some dumb idol, but you know, the same sin and moving away from God, and I'm not going to protect this life and reflect upon creation and the value of this precious soul. Same exact disregard is in our world as here. And our world keeps going along, which eventually God's going to arrest it. You know, like Sodom and Gomorrah, eventually they got to a point where the cries of the victims were going up to God, and God heard their cries, and he stopped that thing. And our world is kind of like a worldwide Sodom. But for our sake as Christians, don't start down the rabbit trail, if you will. Don't allow this process to take you away from God and to be leaving off reality and get into fictitious, foolish, crazy thinking, worshiping people, worshiping places, worshiping things. Oh, I'm not worshiping. Oh, you're not? You think about it all the time. You know, how often do you think about God? All your research is about these things. How often do you study the scriptures that you might truly be approved, a worker that rightly divides the word of truth? And also as parents, how often do you trade out the things of the kingdom and things of eternity, and you're trading down, and not only is it affecting you, but you got kids watching that, and oh, they'll sell out God easy, church or this, that easy. Well, that is replicated in the next generation, and they'll take what you did, and it'll be all the easier for them to trade down as well. So we as parents and grandparents, we also have this responsibility to be looking and investing ourselves in the kingdom for our well-being and for those in our care, within our sphere of influence. And so that's the downward drift. That's something we fight against. Now, so let's talk about resisting that. Upward flight. Proverbs 15:24. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. Sheol is like the Hebrew version of the afterlife, and by and large, it was a negative thing. Now, there was a paradise side, but that's a rabbit trail. I'm not going to go down right now. But it was a negative. It was like death and the abyss. Perhaps we could paraphrase it as hell. So hell has opened up her mouth, and the righteous are moving in the exact opposite direction. Yes, it's an uphill battle. Narrow is the way that leads to life. It is an upward path. It is taxing. It is exercising. It's easier to go down, much easier. Just go with gravity. It's pulling you down. It's like the picture I've given of salvation often enough, but there's a lot of new people here today. The path of salvation is like a descending escalator. And we as Christians have been given the wisdom that the destination's up there. And now we move up against a descending escalator. If you stand still, you're not really standing still. You'll start backsliding. And there are others that totally turn and they go the easy direction, that widens into the mouth that is hell. But the path of life is we keep going onward and upward. We do the harder thing. Like maybe getting up today was part of your exercise, was part of your path of life. The nature, the lazy nature, the flesh nature, would have said, stay right there in bed. It just feels so right. You know, there's a way that seems right. Stay, this is wonderful. But what you don't realize is as you begin to stack those bad decisions, now you're moving backwards. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're kind of losing some of that life and that energy. Like when you exercise and there's the dopamine and the, what's the other one? The adrenaline. And you know, you have the blood flowing and all that oxygenation because you're exerting effort. That's the way of life. The path of life is upward. We are basically in flight. We're fleeing away from this destruction. We praise God. We're not paranoid. We're not terror-driven, like, oh, you know, one slip up and I'm done. Because God is there to help us. Like, the Holy Spirit helps, convicts us, and messages like this and stuff. But we got to keep moving on. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, Moses was in a situation like us. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. See, he's trading up. He's not trading down. And so what does he do? Verse 27, by faith he left. He flees. Now, we know he fled because he committed murder, God, it was part of God's great plan. But he obviously saw something beyond what Egypt had to offer. That's what we have to do. We got to keep seeing beyond the scene. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. And I love this, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Some of us have more of a tendency to be fulfilled or to be energized by the things that are visible. And they do have some value. I'm not saying God hasn't given us things to enjoy here, okay? But we really should be gaining most of our life and our energy through him who is invisible. Paul talks about that we have to make a choice in 2 Corinthians to not look at the things that are seen, but to look at the things that are unseen. Why? Are the things that are seen inherently evil? No. But you're making a choice, investing. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are unseen, now those are eternal. You've just made a trade-up. You could trade up for something that's good that is seen because it's always better if it's in the eternal realm, the kingdom. And it's not like a zero-sum game, like, well, if I take this, I get zero of this. Because if you seek first God and his kingdom, he actually adds all things unto you. It's like, you know, aim for the sun, you get the moon also. That's the way it is of God. When you seek him, he blesses you in that respect and takes care of you in this life. Hebrews 6:18, I must move along. I don't even know what time it is because that clock is out. So not that I should be in bondage of that, but I want to be respectful of your time. Hebrews 6:18, what time is it?
11:13.
Oh, I got a lot of time. No. It's like, oh boy, face palm, right? Hebrews 6, what? For some reason now it's 11:45? Wow, time does fly. You must all be having fun. Hebrews 6:18, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled, Christians are like a bunch of refugees. Isn't it sad, by the way, when we see news reports from time to time and people have to flee their nation and they become refugees? You know, imagine that, having to leave your home and everything and just be, you know, basically at the mercy of a brand new environment and political system. In a way, that's the way heaven views us. We are a bunch of refugees, or if you like it better, pilgrims. We have seen the world for what it is. And we're just kind of like, oh, the thing's falling apart. So I don't want to get too enmeshed in it. So Hebrews 6:18, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So we're in flight, or at least we should be in flight. We should be like in escape mode. Not in the sense that is unhealthy, like I just want to get out of this place because I hate it, and you know, and that does affect me from time to time, but in a healthy sense, that I need to do what I can, but I need to look at it in a wary way. Keep a cool eye when it comes to the things of creation in this world, because it's passing away, and all my desires here passing away. But whoever does the will of God, that person has traded up. They abide forever. And so we got this upward flight, and then to conclude here, hopefully we also, to move against the downward drift that is creation worship, the tendency to trade down, hopefully we also have upward delight. Like we've got an acquired taste for God. You don't start off liking coffee, right? But for some reason we all, or many of us, get into it, right? And you acquire a taste for it, or certain types of seafood. And, you know, it's like when you're young and you have lobsters, like, ugh. But you can acquire a taste, say, oh, you know, that's actually good. And as Christians that have the two natures warring, the lower nature likes everything sweet, everything sugar-coated, everything pleasant to the eye. That's the way we're wired. That's in our DNA. That's our sin nature. But then we have this new nature. Now you can taste and see, oh, wow, actually the Lord, he's good. He's way better. What he has to offer is way better. You know, it might take more time, but it was well worth the wait. Like the difference between a homemade meal and McDonald's, right? I mean, McDonald's caters to a certain side of us, right? Because it's fast, and it might, I don't think, but it might have some flavor that's desirable. But man, it leaves you like this in the long run. But then you got that home-cooked meal. It's like, wow, it's worlds of difference. Well, that's what God is and what he has to offer. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight means to enjoy, but it also in Hebrew means to make yourself soft or pliable. So keep yourself in a position where you're not being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and allured away from God, but keep yourself open and vulnerable, soft and pliable, and enjoy the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He knows what you desire, just like I know what my kids desired, or now my grandchildren. If I can be a blessing, I want to do that. But they better be, you know, if they're throwing fits and moaning and groaning and complaining, I'm not going to give them the desires of their heart. And so that's a powerful thought. And ask God to help you if you don't have that delight. Maybe right now it's all discipline, and that's fine. If that keeps you moving up, okay. We're called to be disciples, discipline, disciples. But it'd be nice also to have a great mixture of discipline and delight. It's like, you know, the butter on the bread makes it all the better. Psalm 36, 8-9. God's people, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. Remember a well versus a shallow cistern. Deep, substantial, nourishing. shallow. Might be easier to access, but boy, what am I actually getting here? You know, you got to be careful. You got a bunch of mosquitoes laying on this. And man, aren't the mosquitoes bad? What in the world? You can't even go for a walk. Right? Ding, 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 ding. All that rain, right? And then ticks. Oh, God, grief. But anyway, back to better things. With God is the fountain of life, we drink of him and light. Glorious. I'm not dazed and confused. I don't got a bunch of brain fog and constantly miserable. With him, there is that life nectar, that fountain of life, the river of his delights. Revelation describes how that from the throne of God proceeds this river in that wonderful reality that's ahead. And there's the tree of life on each side of the river. Boy, what we're going to feast on, the energizing, the life. But we have access to that to some extent right now through the Holy Spirit. Make a choice to feast in God's house. Go to his house versus the various houses or shacks, ultimately, that the world has to offer. Might be decorated all fun and got a bunch of razzle-dazzle and a bunch of lights going off, and wow, that's attractive. I'm going to go to that place. Well, go to God's house. There might be a simplicity about it, but there's something of substance. There's something of value. Come in and feast off of the abundance of his house. Enter his throne room of grace often that you may receive help and mercy in your time of need. The fountain of life is available for God's people, but how often do they trade down and say, I'll take the soda that is more readily accessible? And is a quick delight, a quick stimulative, but has hidden cost attached to it. And by the way, if you're thinking, well, I thought I saw you drink soda. I drink zero sugar, by the way, which might be bad too, probably in 10 years. But anyway, find that out too. Oh, great. Should have stuck with water. Finally, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So trade up. Every day we have choices. Today there's going to be choices. And don't make God and heaven go, wow, what a horrible decision they just made. Like we experienced, like I said earlier, what in the world are they thinking? They think that's better? They're like, yeah, they seem oblivious. Well, let's not allow that experience. Let's minimize that experience in the heavenlies for God. And so let's stand if we could, and we'll pray and thank God for being merciful to stoop down and to feed us today. You know, God loves his people. He loves his little children. He loves his flock. And I just picture him stooping down and feeding his precious ones. And it's not me. None of this originates with me. I'm just the messenger boy. But God is good and he loves us. So if we could close our eyes for a moment. There may very well be some today that have not in any way tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've not enjoyed that relationship that he went to great lengths to give to everybody. For God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Today's a day to make a choice. If you've been trying to live off of your own wits and your own ideas and the ways of the world and sin and going from one thing to another, you've been very blessed to get another offer today. God is extending himself to you. Jesus has paid the price through a perfect life lived and a sacrifice given so we could be in the family of God. It's not about us getting good enough, because that's not going to happen. It's about receiving the work of Jesus Christ. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, and in your heart you feel a burning right now, you feel a tug, like I need that, and no one's looking around but me right now, just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I want to remember you in prayer today. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else today? God cares for you. There's no one too far gone. He loves everybody, and he wants you to be in his family. Just between you and I, if you raise your hand, I want to remember you in prayer. I'm going to remember one person thus far, and I want to remember somebody else today if there's anybody here. Brothers and sisters, perhaps it's a matter of repentance, or perhaps it's a matter of resolution. You know, forgive me for where I've traded down recently. The Holy Spirit's already touched my heart and said, you know, that just because it's permissible doesn't mean that it's profitable for you. You've traded down there. Or something that is totally impermissible, and you've traded out God for that. There's an opportunity for repentance. Don't allow that to permanently waylay you and keep you from God. Don't allow that to separate you. Come back to him. Repent. And if you want to renew, if you want to resolve, Lord, help me. Give me the wisdom that comes from above. May my ear be open to the Holy Spirit so I don't just take the first and fast choice. Because typically the first response is the worst response. And I'll chase after the lower. And so, Lord, help me to be more oriented towards you and the things of eternity, the things of value, the things that you've ordained for my life, things that matter. So repentance, renewal, resolve, come on down today and we'll pray together. I need to repent and I need to resolve. So I'd be walking down as well. God knows our frailty. It's not about condemnation. That opening was perfect today. It's the great manner of love that he would choose to impart to us such an important message, and a message which could be a great message of prevention in our lives. Perhaps God has just allowed you to hear this today because you're about to make a big mistake, and prevention, his wisdom has intercepted that. And now that the collateral damage that could have came could totally disappear. Father, we come here today, and Lord, we repent of some of the things that we've done that have just caused you grief and cause the heavens to be appalled and to be shocked, trading out the fountain of life, living waters, which you are, for the cisterns that we make for ourselves or that are offered to us. Lord, forgive us for these things. Renew us, O Lord. And Father, help us to be resolved to make that distinction, to slow down, and to see the two offerings, and to not go the way of the crowd, to not go just towards what the soda that the world has to offer, and that our taste buds and our eyes are allured by. But help us to see the water and to make a choice to take that upward path, to move against the downward pull of Sheol and destruction, and to make a choice to live, O Lord. Lord, I recall what you spoke through Moses. I set before you life and death. Choose life. It should be obvious, but all we are like sheep led astray. All we are immature at times. And so help us, God, to choose life that we may live and be blessed and be a blessing. And forgive us, Lord, as parents, as leaders, as influencers, where we haven't also been aware of the example that we're setting for the weaker, and to help them to see the choice, the wise choice that we make, that they might live, that it'll touch generations ahead. Forgive us for that. Help us to make right, to commit this day to you, O Lord. We praise you, God, and I pray your blessing upon your precious ones. I pray they go forth in peace, with energy and strength and hope stirred up. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Blessings upon you.